Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege and son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy was in the city of Ephesus in the midst of a tough ministry that was filled with trouble and trial, false teachers, doctrinal issues, leadership issues, sin issues, and so on. Timothy was struggling. He was struggling greatly. Paul himself was also facing great trial as he was in a cold, dark, wretched, ugly dungeon awaiting his death, which was soon to come. And as Paul knows that he's going to die, and as he knows that he needs Timothy to carry the baton of faithful ministry into the future, Paul writes 2 Timothy to light a godly fire under Timothy and to remind him of his very high calling by God. So far, Paul has given Timothy a number of charges like this. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Don't be ashamed. Share with me in suffering. Hold fast. Keep an iron grip on the truth in both life and in doctrine. Be like Onesiphorus, who was unashamed and zealous and who was a bold refresher of God and his people. Paul says, Timothy, be like that. And remember that life is short and pleasing God has eternal value. Paul says, if I can do it, you can do it, Timothy. And if Onesiphorus can do it, you can do it. Timothy, remember what lies ahead. Remember what Christ did for you when he saved you from eternal wrath. Timothy, live for eternity and don't give in to the pressures around you to compromise. No, be strong. Be strong for the glory of God with the short time you have left. What a great word for Timothy and what a great word for all of us this morning. Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We'll stop here for now. And here Paul gives Timothy yet another important charge, which is this, be strong. Be strong. The word for strong is from the Greek word dunamis, dynamite. And it means to be powerful, to be capable, to be strengthened, and to be mighty in the Lord. And here Paul is charging Timothy to be strong and mighty in the grace that is in Christ Jesus specifically. Note that word therefore at the beginning of verse 1, and this shows us the connection between what Paul says here and the preceding chapter, chapter 1. Paul calls Timothy his son, which expresses his tender affection for Timothy and would therefore catch his attention. Timothy, listen up. Listen, I care for you, Timothy. I love you. Listen up. In light of what I said in chapter 1, in light of the fact that you've received the true grace of God, in light of the fact that you are saved, in light of the fact that you have gifts given to you by God that qualify you for the work of ministry, it's an amazing fact, in light of the fact that the glorious gospel of the Lord was committed to your trust, and in light of the fact that there are so many who have departed from standing strong in that, Timothy, you be strong. You be strong. The charge here is clear. It's crystal clear to be a mighty and powerful man of God and to live up to your high calling without wavering and without compromising. It's a charge for Timothy to not be wishy-washy in his faith and in his ministry. It's a command to not give in to cowardly fear to those who want to oppress and persecute Timothy. It's a command to continue to do everything that God calls him to do, no matter what the consequence. You do it. It's a command to be strong instead of weak, because this is what true men and women of God do. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't give in, even though everyone else is giving in. Don't go with the flow of the culture around you, because the culture around you is reveling in compromise. Don't water down the word of God, but preach it boldly and with divine authority, both in season and out of season. Don't compromise what you know to be true, both in word and deed, in life or in doctrine. No, you be strong, be true. Stand fast and be God's man for such a time as this, because that has eternal value. That lasts forever. That pleases God. Now, notice that Timothy is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ, not in himself. And that's very important because this changes things. Paul isn't saying, Timothy, pull up your bootstraps and promise to be better from here on out. That's not what he's saying. Paul isn't telling Timothy to summon up his own natural strength that's in him, not at all. Instead, Paul is speaking of supernatural strength to carry out supernatural godly work. Paul tells Timothy to be strong, knowing that he can indeed be strong because Timothy is a child of God and his strength comes from the Lord who resides in him. So here Paul is saying, Timothy, remember who you are. And Timothy, remember whose you are. You're a child of the King of Kings. And guess what? He lives in you. Be strong, Timothy, and know that you can do it because you have a God of grace at work in your life. God hasn't left you alone. You're not powerless. You're not held captive to fear and to weakness anymore. So, Timothy, go on and be strong in the grace that is yours in him. And remember, he resides in you. His spirit lives in you. See, God bestowed Timothy with grace to save him, and God continually bestowed Timothy and all Christians with grace to live the strong, thriving, powerful Christian life. And Timothy was called to be strong in that for the glory of God. He's called to utilize God's daily grace and God's daily power. And look, that was Timothy's call. And if Timothy wasn't strong, guess what? It wasn't God's fault. If Timothy wasn't strong, it was Timothy's fault as a child of God. Why? Because the power was there for Timothy. The question is, would he rely on that power in his life that lives in him? Would he use the means to fan that power into flame in his life? Because that's up to him. And this is a command for every Christian, Timothy, of course, included, to obey and to live out. Look, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul tells them to be filled with the Spirit. That's interesting because every Christian has the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him or her, right? We know that here, right? When we're saved, God's Spirit indwells us. When we are saved, God gives us His Spirit who lives in us as our helper until we get to heaven. So what does this mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to continually be living under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God who lives in you. That word fill literally means to be filled to the brim. Then figuratively, it means to be complete, to cause to abound, to pervade, to take possession of, to be in control of. The word is in the present tense, and it literally means to be being kept filled. It includes the idea of conscious continuation, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, moment by moment. Note that this is a command. This is not an option, and it's a command that we in Christ desperately need to obey. So yes, we have Him fully and completely in our lives as Christians, every Christian does. However, to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, in submission to the Spirit, that's up to you. That's up to you. And the question for Timothy and us is, will we utilize His power or will we squelch that power? See, as Christians, biblically, we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And while we have His fullness inside of us, again, I need to make that clear, we can indeed hinder His divine work and power, and we do it all the time. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve means to cause grief, sadness, and sorrow to. And here we see that we can do this to the Holy Spirit who resides in us. What causes this grief? Anybody? Sin. Of course, sin. It goes even further because 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. The word quench means to douse or to extinguish. Not in the sense of putting Him out altogether so that He's no longer there. No, that's impossible because He lives in us until we get to heaven. But in the sense of hindering His daily work. And when we sin, it's as if we poured water over the fire of the Holy Spirit who is within us, dousing Him, hindering Him, squelching His work. This command to not quench the Holy Spirit could be paraphrased something like this. Stop putting out the fire of the Spirit. Stop hindering and repressing the Holy Spirit, for in so doing, you are preventing Him from exerting His full influence in your life. J.C. Ryle said, quench not the Spirit, vex not the Spirit. Drive Him not to a distance by tampering with small bad habits and little sins. Little jarrings between husbands and wives make unhappy homes, and petty inconsistencies known and loud in your life will bring an estrangeness between you and the Spirit of God. See, sin quenches Him. Sin grieves Him. And sin in your life will render you very powerless and extremely spiritually weak. And it will definitely keep you from being filled, controlled, influenced powerfully by the Spirit who resides in you. So then here's the question. How can I be strong in His grace? Right? I mean, how can I be mighty in the Lord and walk in, be filled with, and be led by the Holy Spirit? How can I ignite His powerful workings in my life? How? What are the means that God uses to be filled with His Spirit and to be strong and powerful and mighty in Him? It's interesting because in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5:18 that says to be filled with the Spirit, Colossians 3:16 says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Clearly, by looking at this, the Spirit-filled Christian is the Word-filled Christian. In other words, if you as a Christian really want to be filled with the Spirit, then you need to let the Word of Christ, Scripture, infuse into your life. And to Paul, these two things parallel each other. These two things go together. And that makes sense. If you want to be Spirit-filled, then feed yourself a steady diet of the Word of God and earnestly seek to live that out in your life. And when you do that, you will find yourself coming under the Spirit's control because the author of the Word of God is the Spirit of God. And when the Word of God is received into the believer's life, then the Spirit takes that truth and gives guidance and direction in it and power to put it into practice. So the Word is the great means by which the Spirit fills you up. Not just hearing it, but not just reading it, but taking it into your heart and life, letting it infuse into your soul, letting it penetrate into your mind and into your heart. Look. The Bible is very clear about the importance of the Word of God in our lives as Christians. And how many of us really are picking it up and reading it and ingesting it and taking it in with passion? Clearly, this book should be what we are about. Because this is how we know the God that we love. And so the Spirit works mightily through the Word of God that He inspired. In the Bible, the Word is described as pure, true, perfect, precious, living, and powerful. Biblically, the Word regenerates, gives life, illuminates, converts the soul, makes wise the simple, sanctifies, produces faith, hope, and obedience, cleanses the heart and life, keeps you from destructive paths, supports life, promotes growth, builds up your faith, admonishes, comforts, and rejoices the heart. You think the Word of God is important in your life? As we look at this, it's easy to see how closely related the Word is to the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit really does move through the intake of the Word of God. My prayer is that we would all be able to say, along with Thomas A. Kempis, I would always be in a nook with the book. The question, do you want to be powerful and mighty? Do you want to be a powerful and mighty man or woman of God? Do you? I hope everyone here who claims to love the Lord will say, yes, I do. That should be our heart's desire. Do you want to be a powerful man or woman of God? Then drink deeply the Word into your heart and into your life. And if you're not doing that, you don't want to be a powerful man or woman of God. Drink it in. Eat it up. Soak it in. Do whatever you can to let it dwell in you richly so you can better live it out for God's glory in power and in might that comes from the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit works mightily through people of the book. But that's not the only way that the Spirit thrives and is fanned into flame in our lives. It's the main way. How about this? Confession of sin, because sin will hinder power. Sin will hinder and quench the Spirit. How about a heart, a continual heart of repentance? When you sin, give it to God right away. Don't harbor that sin. How about prayer? Prayer is very powerful. Godly fellowship and the like. And if sin quenches the Spirit, then those things which counter that sin will then have the opposite effect, the filling of the Spirit in your life. And this is up to you. This is your call. Be filled with the Spirit. Be strong in the grace that is in the Lord. And if you're weak, that's on you. It's certainly not God's fault who gave you His Spirit and His Word. And each other. Come on. Get into the Word. You can do more. You can read the Word more. Pray regularly. You can pray more than you are, can't you? Go to church and don't miss this vital time together. Go to a faith group and study God's Word with other Christians. Repent daily and confess your sin to God. Get together with other strong believers who can be an encouragement and blessing to you. And use all the means that God gives you to be strong and mighty and powerful in Him. Clearly, those who take in just a little bit of the Word aren't going to be strong in the spiritual battle at hand. Clearly, those who are weak in prayer aren't going to be thriving in their fight against sin. Clearly, those who are flippant when it comes to gathering together of God's people, they're not going to be filled with passion and conviction and boldness, not for long anyway. No, strong Christians not only have the Spirit living in them, every Christian has the Spirit living in them, but they also have the Spirit thriving in them as they use the means God gives to fight sin and thrive in the power of the Lord. And the question is, what about you? What about you? A great reminder for Timothy. A great reminder for all of us. The Word, prayer, fellowship equals power in the life of a Christian. The second charge in this passage is this. Commit these things to faithful men. Verse 2. Things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Isn't that interesting? Paul knows that the way to be strong, because now he's encouraging Timothy to not only be strong himself, but to raise up others to be strong. And the way to do that is through the Word of God. Look, here Paul calls Timothy to teach these things that he has heard from Paul among many witnesses. What are these things? The pattern of sound words that Paul mentioned in 1:13, talking about the Scriptures, the Word of God. And as Paul was an apostle, the words that he spoke and wrote were indeed inspired words, and the Bible is very clear about that. Now, of course, today God's Word is complete, and once the apostles died off, the revelation of God for His people was finished. Now, we have everything we need from God in the Word of God. It is sufficient. We need no more revelation from God today. He has given us everything we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the key is to dive into that and to eat that up. So Paul wants Timothy to be strong, but he doesn't want it to end there. No, he wants the whole church to be strong. And he knows that the way that's going to happen is when Timothy teaches God's word to other faithful men who will pass it on to others, who will then pass it on to others. And just as Paul had done with Timothy, Paul is now calling Timothy to do for others, and those others would then be called to pass it on to others from there. Why? So the truth of Christ can spread. And so people and the church can be strong and mighty in the Lord. Teach them the Word of God. Get it in here so it gets in here so it's lived out here. Paul says, Timothy, don't drop the ball on this because this is of utmost importance. Instead of defecting on this point, you teach the unadulterated Word of God without compromise to these faithful men around you so the church can be strong and mature and powerful. That's why Paul says later on in 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness so that you may become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, if you don't want to become complete spiritually, if you don't want to be thoroughly equipped, then don't commit God's word to faithful men and to your own life. But if you do want to become complete, equipped, strong, and mature, then get people into the word and let the word get into people. So Timothy, Paul says, learn it, remember it, embrace it, and give it out to others. The truth of God is holy, powerful word. See, Paul knows that the word is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Paul tells Timothy to get that sword into the hearts of men. And in that church that was weakening in strength and power, what they needed the most right now was for Timothy to entrust God's truth to faithful men, for them to get it into their hearts, for them to soak it up into their lives, for them to eat it up, to drink it in, for them to take it in and understand it with their minds and then live it out with passion in their lives. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the Word of God. The Spirit thrives through the Word of God. And so Timothy was called to entrust God's Word to faithful men around him so Timothy and the church could thrive in Christ. Entrust refers to entrusting your valuable treasure to a trusted friend to guard for you during a time of absence. And believers have been entrusted their lives to Christ, and in turn Christ has entrusted the precious treasure of the gospel within us, and we're called to guard it with our lives. But not only are we called to guard this precious deposit, but we are called to hand it off to others who are faithful. Faithful implies that these men are believers, of course, but that they're also loyal, reliable, serious, and seeking the face of God in their lives. See, Timothy didn't need to find smart men, popular men, strong men, easy men, perfect men, or good-looking men. Amen? He didn't. Paul told him to look for faithful men. And we can't always judge accurately in advance who will prove to be faithful over the long haul, but we can do our best. And it's wise to invest in fertile soil. Now, why men, Paul? Because it seems that Paul was thinking of the next leaders in the church, the next elders, the next shepherds, and God wants men to do that. Does this mean that we neglect the women? Come on. No, of course not. The Bible is clear that we are to make disciples of all people, men and women. But here, Timothy is called to focus on the next generation of leaders in that church. Men. Titus 2 says that older women are called to teach the younger women. And here Timothy is called to teach these faithful men who will then go on and teach other faithful men. And the key for it all is to teach them, men and women, everyone, but Timothy specifically, to teach them the truth of God, because that's what's effective and powerful. That's what will change the tide of a weak church. Paul himself understood the power of God's word in his own life, did he not? He knew that he himself was nothing. He knew that his human teaching meant nothing. His human wisdom meant nothing. He knew that he was powerless all alone. He knew that he was only powerful as he spoke for God and as he lived out God's truth. That's why he said, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. That's why he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for all who believe. Romans 1:16. That's why he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. See, it wasn't about Paul. It was about Christ. And it was the word that showed Christ to him. That's why Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Why? Because there's power in the word. It'll make you strong. It'll make others strong. It'll keep you from sin. And the Spirit thrives mightily through his word. Look, if Timothy was to be strong, if the church was to be strong, if you're going to be strong, then we need to be people of the book, and we must pass it on to others with purpose, with passion, and with zeal. And the question is, are you a faithful man, and are you a faithful woman? Can you be entrusted by God to know the standard, to teach the standard, and to live that standard? Not many are. And I pray that there are many here this morning. It's a great word for every church leader to pursue. Timothy and myself and the elders here. Purposefully training up new leaders in the powerful word of God. And it's a great challenge for everyone else to be those kinds of people. Faithful. Trustworthy. Reliable. Is that true of you? We take this seriously. Do you? Third, endure hardship, verses 3 through 7. Let's look at that. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So the charge here is to endure hardship. That takes us back to what Paul said in 1:8, share with me in suffering. Same idea. In fact, it's the same Greek word in both of those verses. Endure hardship, share in suffering, and it shows us that it wasn't easy for Timothy. Remember, Nero was in power at this time that this was written, and he was continuing his rampage against Christians. Emperor Nero had targeted Christians for persecution, and so they were imprisoned, racked, seared, broiled, burned, scourged, stoned, and hanged. Others were lacerated with red-hot knives, tormented with razors, shot through with arrows, thrown on the horns of wild bulls, and so on. And they suffered immensely, and many of them died. The Apostle Peter was put to death under Nero's persecution, and so will Paul be later that same year. Suffering has always been the reality for God's people. As Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." In other words, guys, stop being so shocked by suffering for your faith. Come on. You shouldn't be surprised by this. You shouldn't be caught off guard at all by this. And not only should you not be surprised by suffering, you should expect suffering as a Christian in some way, in some form. In 2 Timothy 3:12, which we'll get to eventually, Paul says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Come on, should any of us be surprised if the world mocks us? Should any of us be surprised when the world hates us? Should any of us be surprised when the world acts out against us Christians? The world lies under the sway of the evil one, and we're children of the Holy One. You see the problem there? So Christians who are really living for the glory of God will become an obvious target of the enemy, which usually results in persecution and suffering in some form. Error doesn't like truth, never has. Wickedness doesn't like godliness, never has. And Satan doesn't like God's people who are shining brightly for him, never has. Persecution in some form shouldn't shock any of us. And Timothy was feeling it, and Paul says, from his wretched cell that he was living in and nearing his death, he says, "Timothy, stay strong." Isn't that good? Stay strong. Keep enduring. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Don't waver. Don't shirk from suffering so long as it glorifies God. And you, Timothy, you endure it for Him. That's a good word. Be a good soldier for Christ. Isn't that an interesting metaphor? Soldier. Good soldiers, good Christian soldiers, march onward to war, right? They march right into the battle, right into the suffering, right into the pain. They don't flee and run. They walk into hardship in order to fight well. And that's what Timothy is called to do, as well as every Christian. Be a good soldier for the Lord. Endure hardship. Stay in the battle. Keep fighting even though it's rough. Never, ever quit. See? We are soldiers of Christ. Every Christian is. We are soldiers of Christ. Roman soldiers at this time were very serious in their duties, and we are called to be like that. Roman soldiers were bound to service through an extremely long term. They took a solemn oath. They were never to desert their standard. They were to submit their will to the commands of their leaders. They were to sacrifice their life for the safety of the emperor. They were to constantly be involved in military exercises regardless of age or weather conditions. They exercised with weights that were double those used in actual warfare. They studied the art of warfare, and they were able to advance 20 miles in 6 hours, even with their baggage, until they met their enemy. This was their life. This was what they were about. They were unreservedly devoted to doing it, to being good soldiers. Think about it. The soldier on active service breaks with everything except the war. Some of you know this. They leave father, mother, brother, sister, wife. They march away from promising careers, loved occupations, high ambitions, and the finest things of responsibility. And they don't look back. See, nothing can entangle them, hinder them, or in any way interfere with their one thing. Being a good soldier, fighting well, battling fiercely. No wonder Paul uses this metaphor for Timothy and for us in Christ. See, the Christian life is not a playground, it is a battlefield. And the Lord has left us here, and He's called us to be His good soldiers. So Timothy was called to endure hardship. Because that's what good soldiers do. He was called to stand true, to not waver in the face of opposition, to stay faithful and focused on the goal, and to keep fighting well in the midst of the battle at hand. And we're called to do the same for the glory of God. Notice a few truths in light of this that are meant to encourage Timothy and us. In verse 4, Paul says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Why? "That he may please him." That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There's the key. Please the one who enlisted you. That's the key. And here, this is speaking of a commitment to the task at hand. See, as a soldier, you can't worry about things that aren't pertinent to the battle. You stay laser focused. The word entangle literally means to weave. It describes getting caught up and enmeshed in something. Here Paul is saying that as a soldier, you must be sure that nothing gets in your way of you doing what you need to do, of you doing your job well in order to please the one who enlisted you. No, you stay focused. You devote your all to being a good soldier. You concentrate on what you're doing. It speaks of commitment. It speaks of single-mindedness. It speaks of setting your eyes upon something and not taking your eyes off of it. Because that's what good soldiers do. They stay focused. Why? Look, why? In order to please the one who enlisted him. Spiritually speaking, who is that? Who is it? It's the Lord. Thank you. Paul's saying, Timothy, make it your aim in life to please the captain of your soul. Make it the goal of your life to honor the one who enlisted you as a Christian, the one who saved you from hell, the one who put you into this incredible cosmic battle, and you go for it, Timothy, and you don't let anything distract you, and you don't let the cares of this world sidetrack you, and you don't let the things that don't matter pull you away from the one thing that does matter. You keep enduring and fighting until the battle is over. Keep going, keep fighting, keep suffering without wavering, keep battling until it's finished, and you be a good soldier of Christ to the very bitter, glorious end. Question, are you a good soldier of Christ? Good soldiers of Christ have one overarching goal, to please their captain. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's right. Why? Because he enlisted us. He enrolled us into this. He put us into his service by first saving our souls from wrath. He did this for us by grace through faith in Christ alone because of what he did for us on that gory cross. Therefore, in light of who we are and what he's so graciously done for us, and in light of the eternal hope that we have, and in light of the fact that we've been rescued from eternal wrath and have been given the promise of heaven, in light of the fact that we have peace instead of eternal turmoil, joy instead of eternal torment, God instead of Satan, life instead of eternal dying, love instead of eternal separation from God, meaning and purpose instead of nothing worth living for except to eat, drink, and be merry for a short while, and then we die and go to hell. In light of all that, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him because we love him. You want to be a lame soldier or a good soldier? No Christian I know wants to be a lame soldier for Christ. This is our aim. This is the one thing that we in Christ strive after. Pleasing him. This is what we're ambitious about. This is what we should relentlessly be pursuing as good soldiers. And this really is a summary statement of what the Christian life ought to be about. Pleasing him. Pleasing him. If that's my aim, that's my goal, I'm going to be a good soldier. Along with Paul and Timothy, this should be the fixed principle of our life. This should be the ultimate aim for which we live. This should be our greatest ambition for which we strive for with all our energy, might, passion, and unction to be well-pleasing to him. Is that your ambition? If not, you're missing the point. John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, he tells of a retired couple who, upon retirement, sold everything and moved to an island where they spent their days collecting seashells. Piper says, picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? He says, that's a tragedy. I think many Christians, perhaps even you, are wasting our lives on things that don't really matter. doesn't mean you can't go to the beach and doesn't mean you can't collect seashells. But if those other things are your aim in life, well, it's a tragic waste. Why? Because good soldiers of Christ live to please the God who saved them from wrath. Alexander McLaren said, you report to headquarters. Never mind what anybody else thinks of you. Your business is to please Christ. And the less you trouble yourself about pleasing men, the more you will succeed at pleasing Him. That's right. And I can hear Paul, come on, Timothy. Don't get sidetracked. Don't put people over God. Don't let anything come ahead of Christ. Don't let sufferings take your eyes off of what matters most. Don't let sin slip in and trip you up. Don't let the things of this world entangle you and keep you from pleasing God. Just endure. Keep going. Stay focused. Stay true and soldier on. It's a good word for us. Are you a good soldier? May we make this our aim today, because good soldiers are strong in Christ. Fight on, my men, Sir Andrew said. A little I'm hurt, but not yet slain. I'll just lie down and bleed a while, and then I'll rise and fight again. Fight on. Be relentless for the glory of God. Stop toying around with sin. Fight on. Second, Paul tells Timothy to compete according to the rules. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And he says, Timothy, as an athlete, if you want to win the prize, you need to follow the rules. Verse 5. The word for compete here means a contest, to contend, to wrestle, to struggle. The picture is of a struggle that requires great resolve and intense determination to win. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep going in the midst of all the junk that he's dealing with, and to have the conviction that it's all worth it. That the struggle, the pain, the turmoil, the battle is worth it. And the good news is that everyone who competes in the Christian race wins in the end. Amen? That's good news. And until we win and reach the goal, compete well. See? Look, to be a good athlete, you need to work hard. And don't I know it? That's a joke. Come on, you guys. You have to work hard. So I've heard. You need to be disciplined. You need some grit. You need determination. You need persistence. You need real commitment and conviction in what you're doing. Like a good athlete, we need that same kind of mindset and conviction as Christians if we're to be strong in Christ. You want to be a weak Christian, then be half-hearted about God and the things of God. That only makes sense. You want to be weak, then have no spiritual conviction. Be undisciplined in your faith. Have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude about church. Remain wishy-washy for Christ, and you'll be weak in Christ. I guarantee it. Here Paul's saying, hey, take this thing seriously. What else should be taken more seriously in life? Like an Olympic athlete treats his event, so we must treat our faith in God. Now look, we're not competing here for a medal. We're seeking to please the God of the universe. We're seeking to store up for ourselves eternal treasure. We're seeking to impact eternal souls here. So come on, have some resolve. Have some passion in your faith. What a word for us. Here Paul mentions competing according to the rules. In the Greek games at this time, every participant had to meet three qualifications. First, he had to be a true-born Greek. Second, he had to prepare for at least 10 months before the games. And third, he had to compete within the specific rules within the given event. The athlete had to meet all of these qualifications or else he would be disqualified. Note how Paul emphasizes competing according to the rules. And where do we find our rules as Christian? What's our rule book? The Bible, right? The Word of God. And here Paul is pointing us back to the Scriptures yet again. So important. He's hammering this for us. Knowing the Word takes hard work. And living it out takes even harder work. Come on, don't we all know that to be obedient and to really follow God's perfect word for us, that it takes hard work? And here Paul is telling us to not only know the rule book, we have to know it, but to also give our all to following the rule book, because it pleases God and it has eternal value. And so, like a strong athlete, we must train, we must prepare, we must be disciplined, we must take this thing seriously, we must give our all to following the book. How are you doing? May God truly give us a holy, single-minded passion for His glory in our lives. And like Timothy, let's know the rules, head and heart. Know it. Let's compete well. Let's get into the game. Again, a good word for Timothy and a good challenge for us. Do you pick up the Word of God and read it regularly? Do you live it out? Are you passionate about that? Read and apply it and be strong. Treat it lightly and be weak. Your choice. Spurgeon said, there's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write the word damnation on it with your fingers. Is that your Bible? Pick it up and read it. Third, work hard. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops, verse 6. Here Paul changes the metaphor from an athlete to a farmer. Note that word hardworking. If you've been around farming at all, you know how hard a farmer has to work to gain the crop. He has to get up early, he has to work late, he has to do things all hours of the day and all hours of the night. And hard work is not a novelty for a good farmer. Plowing, reaping, sowing, cold, heat, rain, harvest, it's hard work. The reward is seeing and receiving the first share of the crops, but to get to that point, it's not easy, but it's worth it. The word hardworking literally means to toil intensely, to sweat and to strain to the point of exhaustion. And just like a farmer is to work hard like that to get his crop, so too are we Christians called to work hard for the glory of God. Does that not make sense? That only makes, I mean, come on, Paul certainly practiced what he preached. He himself said that he labored more abundantly and his life showed that the God-honoring life is a life that works hard for eternal things. And here Paul tells Timothy to do the same. Timothy, study hard, dig deep, pray more, preach the truth, serve with passion and devote your life to honoring God. And you work hard because you only have one life to please Him with. So get to it. What a challenge, what a privilege, what a calling. Because we love Him, we then put our hands to the plow and start working for His glory, working hard. Working hard at that holiness, working hard at becoming a godly man or woman, working hard to become a good spouse, parent, child, working hard at the battle against sin and Satan, working hard at serving Him, working hard to the very end. Certainly He deserves that much from us. Now, we don't work hard to earn salvation. We know that, right? That's a free gift of amazing grace. But now that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, now we work hard because love compels us. Love for Him. How could we not? Spurgeon said, I do believe it is before every Christian either to serve his God with all his heart or to fall into sin. I believe we must either go forward or we must fall. He said, as an arrow which falls short of the mark, as a fig tree which yields no figs, as a candle which smokes but yields no light, as a cloud without rain, as well as water, a well without water, is the man who has not served the Lord. He says he has led a wasted life, a life to which the flower and glory of existence are lacking. Call it not a life at all, but write it down as an animated death. How sad is that? How about this instead? How about, as long as there is breath within our bodies, let us serve the Lord with passion. As long as we can think, as long as we can speak, as long as we can work, let's serve the Lord with fervor. Let's serve Him even with our last gasp. How about that instead? When the physician told John Calvin he must cease from working so very hard for the Lord, or else he would die because he had a complication of painful diseases, he said, would you have my master come and find me loitering? May we all feel the same way because we love our master so very much. And instead of loitering, let's work hard and bear eternal fruit for his glory. Keep going. Keep fighting. Keep competing. Keep enduring. Stay in the word. Stay focused on the commander. Don't get sidetracked by things that don't matter and be single-minded in your quest to please your great and mighty God. A good word for Timothy. And a good word for us. Finally, look. Paul concludes, Timothy, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things, verse 7. In other words, Timothy, pay attention here. Listen up, Timothy. Take this to heart. Take these words seriously, because only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last, and time flies by. May God make this clear in your mind and in your life, what I just told you, see? May we consider these words as well, and may they hit their mark and affect our lives, because life really is short. And the wise are those who make haste for eternity and live for the glory of their good God with the time that they have left. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to spend and be spent for you. To die working, laboring, because we love you, because you saved us by amazing grace. Lord, these things are only possible with hearts that are in love with you. And I pray, Lord, that in light of who you are and what you've done, that we would see that clearly, that we would love you with passion and then respond accordingly, which is what Paul writes to Timothy. Lord, help us. Help us use the means to be mighty men and women of God here. May we not be flippant with the word. May we not be flippant with prayer. May we not be flippant with gathering here, gathering together, encouraging each other. May we not be flippant with sin and with repentance and the importance of it. Oh, Lord, help us use the means and help us live passionately for your glory till you call us home. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.